Our second scripture this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. Listen for God's word. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Seems like everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, you've got something to say about who Jesus is. So who is he? Some say he was a pacifist. Others say he was a zealot. Our Muslim friends believe he was a prophet. Some folks think he was a right-leaning conservative, while others claim him as a left-leaning liberal. Some say, well, he was just a really nice guy. But then some say he was a troublemaker. Some say he was just a fairy tale. While others say he is the Christ. We find Jesus alone with his disciples, deep in prayer as he often was. And out of his meditation, he asks a question. The first in a set of two. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" This first one we can answer quite easily. The replies are endless. The disciples report that some people think he was John the Baptist or Elijah or another Old Testament prophet brought back to life. From the outside, we see Jesus talking about the coming kingdom of God. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's come to foretell the coming of the Messiah. Perhaps the people take a passing glance at Jesus and say, "You know, we've seen his kind before. We're happy to hear what he has to say, as long as we agree with what he's saying. He says God's kingdom is coming, you know, that's good stuff. And I hear sometimes that his disciples will serve dinner while he talks. Let's go hear what he has to say. But you know, when the Messiah comes, we'll definitely know it because things will start to change around here. Everything that's wrong will be put right. Our enemies will be destroyed. There'll be peace on earth and suffering will come to an end. No more misery, no more tears. That's who the Messiah will be." "Who do the crowd say that I am?" asks Jesus. Well, clearly he's just a prophet. If he was the Messiah, wouldn't everything be better already? You know, it's far easier to expect a Messiah than it is to actually have one in your midst. When we're expecting Messiah, we can attach all of our hopes and our dreams to him. We can create him in our own image, according to our own likeness. But when he actually comes, it's then that we're stuck. What if he doesn't live up to our expectations? What if he's not what we want him to be? So what do we want in a Savior? If we could craft a Messiah, what would he be like? Well, if you're curious, you can just think about the stories we tell ourselves. In every summer blockbuster movie, the good guy finds themselves in a life or death struggle with evil. The fate of the world or the galaxy or the universe is at stake, but good will always triumph in the end. How so? Well, it's always the same. With enormous, cinematic, jaw-dropping explosions. I love these stories. I just saw Top Gun. It made me cry. But what do these stories say about the society that creates them? They say that violence is the answer. That justice is served at the tip of the spear. Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Out of the silence, Peter speaks, "You are the Christ of God, God's Messiah, the Anointed One, the One on whom the Spirit of God rests, the One we've been waiting for all these long years. You, Jesus, it's you." The disciples have been following Jesus for a while now. They've seen him heal the sick. They've experienced his power over creation. They've listened as he spoke of a coming kingdom. They've shared meals with the poor and the outcast as Jesus welcomed them and taught them and loved them. And in that fellowship, they've witnessed the miracle of that promised kingdom already made present. This was far more than just a prophecy. Something different was happening. Something real. Something transformative. The disciples have heard what the people think about Jesus. But when Jesus asks them directly, they give a different answer. "Who do you say that I am?" asks Jesus. Peter's answer is different because Peter has seen the truth for himself. But what exactly is that truth? In this gospel account, as soon as Peter's answer leaves his mouth, Jesus teaches them what it means to be the Messiah. Peter says, "You're the Messiah." Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone. Don't let the word get out, because as soon as it does, things are going to get ugly. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. That's not exactly what we had in mind. Where's the power and the glory and the strength? Where's the vengeance over our enemies? Where's the liberation from oppression? What about all the good stuff we've come to expect? Honestly, Jesus, what good is a dead Messiah? When it comes to Messiahs, we much prefer the Lion of Judah over the Lamb who was slain. Power and glory and strength, these are the divine attributes we expect. But what about weakness? What about shame and humiliation? What about death? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It doesn't sound right. In Jan Martel's book, Life of Pi, the main character just hears about Christianity and he puzzles over what he's heard. He says, "But divinity should not be blighted by death. It's wrong. It was wrong of this Christian God to let his avatar die. That is tantamount to letting a part of himself die. The death of the Son must be real. Father Martin assured me that it was. But once a dead God, always a dead God, even resurrected. The Son must have the taste of death forever in his mouth. The Trinity must be tainted by it. There must be a certain stench at the right hand of God the Father. The horror must be real. Why would God wish that upon himself? Why not leave death to the mortals? Why make dirty what is beautiful, what is perfect? Who do you say that I am? Says Jesus. We should be careful how we answer. If we say he's the Messiah, then we'd better be prepared for what comes next. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The context is important. When he says this, Jesus hasn't yet experienced his passion. He hasn't yet been nailed to a cross. His resurrection is still far off. And when the disciples heard Jesus say that any who would follow must take up his cross daily, well, what image do you think comes to their minds? The cross was a torture device. It was reserved for the worst enemies of Rome. Not only was it a means of execution, it was also, and primarily, a means of humiliation. Roman citizens weren't crucified. Only the enemies. Take up your cross daily. What on earth are you talking about, Jesus? The scandal, I think, is lost on us. It might be hard for us to understand because after 2,000 years, the beautiful cross has been sanitized for us. It doesn't scare us like it did the Romans or the subjects of Rome. For those hearing Jesus, the idea that someone would willingly take upon themselves a cross would be impossible to understand. Maybe you've seen it, but every Good Friday I see a man walking down Highway 123. He's carrying a cross over his shoulder. Certainly, it's beautiful symbolism, and it's a powerful reminder of Christ's work of salvation and reconciliation. But the man's cross has wheels on the end of it. It has wheels to make it easier to carry. I'm sorry to say that the cross of Christ doesn't have wheels. The cross is loss. The cross is misery. The cross, my friends, is death. It means coming to the end of yourself. To take up the cross means that you admit your own emptiness and your own weakness and your own need for Christ. James Tissot was a French impressionist painter in the late 19th century. He had gained a reputation as a painter of elegantly dressed women, shown in scenes of fashionable life. I got that from Wikipedia. He was gaining popularity and notoriety amongst the wealthy British upper class, and it was in those circles that he met the love of his life, Kathleen Newton. They had a son together in 1876, and Tissot recounts these years of family life as the happiest years of his life. But tragedy struck in 1882 when Kathleen died of tuberculosis. Tissot was undone. He had come to the end of himself. He went back to his home in Paris and he embarked on a kind of spiritual journey of desperation. He did seances to try to reconnect with Kathleen. He sought out spiritual gurus. But then at some point, he found himself in a Catholic church at a service of communion. And while he was celebrating communion, God gave him a vision. And he painted this vision, which he called the ruins. Take a look at your bulletin insert. You'll see it printed on the front. In it, you can see a man and a woman dressed in shabby clothes, sitting down in what looks like the ruins of a Gothic cathedral. The man is wearing a blood-soaked bandage on his head. The woman looks to be wearing a mask. The floor is hidden by all the rubble of the destroyed building, and their possessions are tied up in a simple sack on the floor. The man and woman are seated with their eyes cast down, and right beside them, we see Jesus. Blood streaming down his face. His arms bloody from the marks of a whip. Jesus right beside them. Right beside them in their misery. Tissot was so transformed by his experience of the grace of God that for the rest of his life, he would only paint scenes from the Bible. Take up your cross daily and follow me, says Jesus. No, this Messiah may not be what we expect. He may not do everything we want, but in his cross, he offers us exactly what we need. The well-known preacher Fred Craddock puts it this way. He says, the central miracle of the Christian faith is just this, that anyone would say, the Messiah has come and it is Jesus. Why? Because this confession calls for a grasp of the fundamental secret of the kingdom, a reversal of one's whole perspective on life, a view that once dreamed that wherever the Messiah is, there is no misery, has been forged into the present conviction that wherever there is misery, there is the Messiah. Wherever there is misery, there is the Messiah. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When we take up our cross, Jesus is right there beside us. When we come to the end of ourselves, he's there, offering us his resurrection. Because it's not only that he's there beside us, but that he goes there for us. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. Amen.